Good morning, everyone. So this is a real privilege for me, so thank you very much for having me. One of the reasons why it's such a privilege is because I'm not normally in the service by this time. Normally I'm upstairs in creche with a two-year-old having a debate about which Paw Patrol pup is best. So mommy's turn this week. Full disclosure, I've not done this before, but don't let that put you off. Oh, I wasn't going to tell you that. Don't let that put you off. I've prepared some notes, but mostly that's to keep me on time because I know no one appreciates it when we overrun and it eats into sort of family time. My wife and I have actually got a couple of guys staying with us at the moment and we'll be doing lunch for them today. And I know that they won't appreciate a late lunch, especially if it's their father's fault. So as Rachel just sort of explained, this is part three of our series, The Story. And as you all should know by now, we all love a good story. What I will say is, if you weren't able to be here the last couple of weeks, I highly recommend that you get yourself online and listen to those talks. And if you were here over the last couple of weeks, you may have seen that we've begun to start a trend of playing movie trailers in church. So I don't want anyone to be disappointed. So just to let you know, I haven't got any this week. So the guys at the back, you can put the popcorn away because I couldn't find one on God's story. Now, it's really important for us as Christians to know and understand God's story. So God's story is found in the Bible. And the more of God's story that we read and learn, the more that God's character is exposed to us. And the more that God's character is exposed to us, the more exposure we have to God's character, rather, the more we as Christians can be like God. If we don't do that, there's a danger that how we think of God ends up looking a lot like us. So my God loves the people that I love, and God hates the people I hate, and God voted for the person I voted for, and so on and so forth. You may have heard it said, actually, wrongly, in the beginning, God created man in his image, and man being a gentleman returned the favour, but not quite. It's very easy for us to try and define God in our own personal experiences and bias and culture. And then we end up with a God that's actually just a figment of our imagination. And then we're sort of surprised when this God feels so distant and lifeless. So there are lots of parts of God's story. Obviously, the Bible's a big book, and you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to cover it all today. But if we were to look at the whole of God's story, then we would start at the beginning. And obviously, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So essentially, God made a perfect home, then made us in his image. The intention being that we could live there and be close to him. The first two people, Adam and Eve, actually walked and talked with God. They loved God and God loved them. He gave them everything that they needed and he even fed them. And he had instructed them that they could eat from any tree in the garden, with the exception of one tree. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Easy enough, right? Well, the devil came along and tricked Adam and Eve into thinking that they didn't need God, that they could take care of themselves. And although God had already told them that they could eat whatever they wanted, apart from the fruit from this one tree, they made a meal of it. They just had to. And they messed up and they sinned. They disobeyed God by eating the fruit from the tree that they weren't supposed to. And in that moment, when they disobeyed God, they stopped trusting him. And sin was born. Sickness, sorrow, death. Now, Adam and Eve would have felt how I imagine any of us would when we make a poor error in judgment. It seemed like they had no hope. They were all alone. Their decision, like all sin, separated them from God. And unfortunately, everyone else born since too. Now, we're going to have some audience participation just for a moment. So I wonder if we can have a show of hands if you've ever made a mistake. Okay, so all the hands should have gone up there. If the person next to you didn't put their hand up, you might want to just check for a pulse. I've only been up here a couple of minutes, so they can't have fallen asleep. Okay, so everyone, okay? So a follow-up question then. Let's have another show of hands if your mistake caused you and the entirety of creation to be separated from God. Well, okay. You weren't supposed to put your hand up then. Never mind. Now, depending on the translation of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3 is titled The Fall, which is approximately two pages into the Bible before man is separated from God, his creator. So I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but why isn't God's story just two pages long? Why doesn't the Bible end there? God made a perfect home. He made us in his own image. We messed it up. So why doesn't he bail? Why doesn't he walk away? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they hid from God. For the first time, they experienced shame at their nakedness, fear, perhaps, of what was to come next. They'd been a part of this deep relationship with God, and they were afraid that God was going to give them what they deserved. But in the midst of the very first and greatest sinful moment in the history of the world, God's first words are, "Where are you?" We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" It's a highly relational question. God doesn't shout. He doesn't just flood the earth, although that comes later in his justice. He doesn't jolt down with lightning. He doesn't kill them on the spot. God asks, "Where are you?" In his mercy and his grace and his highly relational character, he asks, "Where are you?" Here is something that is true of all scripture. God has a reputation of not giving people what they deserve. He still demonstrates his justice all throughout scripture and ultimately on Jesus. But he doesn't let sin go unpunished. He manages it without actually giving people what they deserve, though. Instead, he gives them what they don't deserve. He gives them grace. He gives them hope. The God of the Bible gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you grace. He gives you unmerited favour. Instead of crushing us or shouting at us or mocking us or telling us how bad we really are, he gives us unthinkable grace and mercy. But why? We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Not his anger, not his shaming, but his kindness. The family and I went away recently in February half term. It was very wet, it was very windy. We went to Centre Parks, which is quite an outdoorsy sort of holiday. And whenever we went out, the paths were lined with great big logs that ran parallel. And Zachary, being a true four-year-old, was straight up on these logs, one foot in front of the other. And every time he climbed up, I'd call to him, "Be careful, they're wet, they're slippy." And he'd reply, "I know, I know." And he would fall. And I'd pick him up, put him back on. Eventually, one fall was greater than the rest, and he fell, and he hurt his hand quite badly. And there was a lot of blood, and there was a lot of tears. But in that moment, there was no, "I told you so." There was no, "Well, what did you think was going to happen?" There was no, "Why didn't you listen to me?" But rather, I scooped him up, and there was lots of cuddles, and there was lots of dinosaur plasters. But if I'm being honest, it's because that's all there was in the travel first aid kit. So for every photo for the rest of the week, he had his hand out like this, showing off his plaster. You see, God's highest value is love. And in a universe that God has chosen to design, for love to actually be a thing, it demands freedom. It demands free will, demands a choice between obedience and disobedience, good and evil, love or rebellion against that love. He's chosen to give us incredible freedom, and unfortunately, that freedom is the primary cause of evil in the world. So just a quick recap so far, we've said God's story is found in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything within. He made man in his image and gave us the opportunity of a lifetime to live in the garden with him at one. We blew it. Sin was born. We were evicted from the garden and therefore separated from God. Sin separated us from God. Now, man's short time in the Garden of Eden is not the end of God's story. Because God loved us, his creation, he didn't want to be separated from us. And so we begin to see God's pursuit of his people. He chose a family to be his family, starting with Abraham and Sarah, who eventually gave birth to Isaac. Isaac became the father of Jacob, who in turn became the grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel. We read in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, "And at that time I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those I called not loved, and to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people, and they will reply, you are our God." As we keep reading in the Bible, the further we go, we read that as God's chosen family, his people, as they grew, unfortunately, so did their imperfections. Jacob deceives Esau into selling his birthright to Jacob. Joseph was thrown into a pit in the ground and then sold into slavery by his own brothers. God asked Moses to go and save his family from the Egyptians, and Moses replied with no. And the kings of Israel, they were no better. For example, David and his infidelity with Bathsheba, or Solomon, the wisest king to ever reign, who just couldn't stay faithful to God, the very source of his wisdom. But despite that, throughout the ages, God remains faithful. In fact, there was a time when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and God fed them every day with food that fell from heaven. And he said to them, each day you can go and collect a certain amount of food that will see you through the day. No more, no less. That was the case for the first 5 days. And on the sixth day, he said, collect a double portion, because on the seventh day, I'm going to rest and there'll be no food. The instructions couldn't have been clearer, actually. God had designed it so that he'd be able to fill the needs of his people every day, so that perhaps they would pursue him in the same respect that he was pursuing them. Despite that, though, unsurprisingly, perhaps, some people managed to make a meal of it. They tried to store up extra food when they shouldn't have, and then they woke up the following day with a tent full of rotten, maggot-filled food. Some other people went out on the seventh day looking for food, even though they knew that there wasn't going to be any. Imagine being that guy. Maybe God forgot it was his day off. But despite that, despite their lack of faith and disobedience, God remained loving and faithful. God did just as he said he would. He rescued his family and delivered them again and again. All God wanted was reconciliation with his people. And it was through his family that Jesus was ultimately born. Jesus, God the Son. So to recap where we are, God made mankind and wanted to be at one with us. We blew it in the garden. Sin was born and we were separated from God. God chose a particular family to be his chosen family. They were far from perfect, frankly. They were pretty rubbish, but God continued to pursue them. For much of the Old Testament, for as long as sin had been present on the earth, man was required to offer animal sacrifices. And these animal sacrifices were messy. They were literal bloodbaths. They were a temporary solution designed not to appease God of his wrath, but rather a way for the sins of the people to be covered in blood so that they could still approach God. The symbolism being that sin and rebellion required the death of something. It was a mechanism through which God's people could seek forgiveness from God. It was a painful process and messy, but that was largely the point, because sin was and is unpleasant. And I don't know about you, but that's something that I particularly struggle with. I'm a sinner just as much as the rest of you. And I can barely make it through an episode of Casualty without feeling a bit queasy. And in fact, it's a small miracle that I stayed upright during childbirth twice. So the thought of having to, you know, take that lamb that you were saving for your Sunday lunch and slaughter it and slosh blood everywhere just seems a bit off-putting. But actually, it turned out that no amount of animal blood was going to be enough. People kept sinning. Therefore, they had to keep offering sacrifices. And something bigger was needed. Something that would not only cover the sins of people, but remove the sins of people for all humanity, for all time. Welcome, Jesus. Now, Jesus has such a significant role to play in God's plan, because he was God's permanent solution, a plan referenced 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus arrives, King of Kings, as a baby, a teenage pregnancy, in fact, born into poverty in a stable. Jesus, fully God and fully human, he walked the earth amongst us, his people. And Jesus' time on earth actually looks a lot like God's time in the garden, walking with Adam and Eve. It's very relational. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, we read, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." I wonder why. I wonder why he was meeting people where they were. We also read about Jesus' miracles. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. He told the lame to get up and walk. He healed the sick. He brought the dead back to life. Why? Could it be, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, because God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, Jesus' ultimate role during his time on earth was to himself be the sacrifice needed to remove all sin for all time, as both the shepherd and the lamb. Jesus gave up his life on the cross, his blood shed, to remove even our sin today in 2020. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." The ultimate sacrifice, God's final solution to bridge the gap between himself and his creation, us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still yet sinning." When Jesus died, he not only overcame sin for us, but he also overcame death for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the significance of Jesus' death is profound to our lives, even today, because we are finally free to be in a relationship with God. The hard part is done, or at least the messy part. No more animal sacrifices. Goat is back on the menu. Before laying down his life, we read about the Last Supper. And to be honest, they certainly made a meal of that. Before they eat, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, much to their disgust that a king would wash their feet. The disciples then argue over which of them is the greatest. Jesus publicly announces that his betrayer is in the room. And then he goes on to predict Peter's denial that he ever knew Jesus. Some of you are thinking, that's a normal dinner at my house. But most importantly, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. He broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Actually, that was a meal worth remembering. So a final recap. God made us and gave us the garden to live in with him. We made a mess of that. Sin was introduced and mankind was separated from God. But God pursued his people, which we read throughout the Bible, despite numerous reasons why he should have just bailed. God wanted to be reconciled with us. So much so that he sent his own son, Jesus, to be an everlasting sacrifice for all humanity. So God's story turns out to be the ultimate story of love and freedom. I think too often God is pictured as a detached being who has created everything and then sat as a detached, all-powerful judge waiting for us to get in line and follow his rules. Many see God as controlling everything and everyone, starting with a creation in which he micromanages every detail. He's portrayed as predetermining all history's beginnings and ends. But actually, the scriptures portray God in a different light. They portray him not creating as a hyper-controlling super dictator, but rather as a gracious, benevolent parent, creating all things with generosity and spectacular creativity and freedom. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we see God and man interacting. We see God interacting with individuals such as Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, David. He shows them that trusting in his love and guidance is the way to free themselves of the problems of a life lived apart from God, sin, and to let him lead them and their families and their peoples to the better life. Because God loves us, he didn't want to be separated from us. So much so that he sent his own son to die for our sins, not his. If the band want to make their way. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, love is of God. God's character is love. God's story is love. God is love. And spoiler alert, it gets even better. Because we read in Lamentations that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. As we move into a time of worship together now, I'd like to invite you to come forward for communion when you're ready. And as you come around the table to share in the bread and the juice, let's remember the greatest acts of love that the world has ever seen. Let's remember the sacrifice made by Jesus in love to reconcile us with God. Let's together, in the right way, make a meal of it.